The title of today's sermon is The Enticement to Go the Wrong Way. And this is going to be number 10 in a series in the book of Proverbs that we've been doing. And our text for today will be Proverbs chapter 5. And I'd like to remind everyone that the book of Proverbs is the inspired word of God. Every word there is God-breathed. You can keep a marker there in Proverbs 5. We'll turn there quite a few times. I would like to read through Proverbs 5, just in the scriptures, without comment, going through it one time. And we'll see that just to read through it, we'll leave a number of questions in your mind. But as we come back later and study through it, we hope to expound and expand on the scriptures so that they speak to us a little bit more clearly. Proverbs chapter 5, and let's begin in verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of her life, her ways are movable, that you canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O you children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not near the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despises reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teacher, nor inclined my ear to them that instruct me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe, and let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins, and shall die without instruction. In the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Well, brethren, you can see that is difficult to read. It's difficult for me to read. I'm reading out of the King James, rather small font, the Bible that I'm using. And it's difficult to understand. And we're to understand the words of God. I have a theory. It's neither here nor there, but I believe that was the synopsis for a class that Solomon was teaching his children. We know that these words are the instructions of Solomon to his children as he prepared them to be royalty as they grew up. And so these words are inspired by God for us, but just like what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, it's merely an outline of the class that he went through. So, brethren, what we'll do today is we'll go through these verses that we just glanced over and try to elaborate and gain the meaning that Solomon would have imparted to his children. And not only that, but what wisdom is it that God has for us? We're going to try to expand in a spiritual way to understand them even more so. So let's begin in Proverbs 5:1 again. And we'll just read along here. My son, pay attention unto my wisdom. So he's telling his children, pay attention to what he's telling them. Give ear to my understanding. Why? Why does he say that? And why does God say that to us, brothers? Because Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows our weak points. He sees us day in and day out. And he's going to focus on those to entice us to go astray, to entice us to go the wrong way. So let's pay attention to God's wisdom. Now, that's going to be difficult unless we know what God's wisdom is. How many times have people in their old age looked back on their life, not been satisfied with their life, and how many times would they say, I wish I had listened to good advice? Here's a question. Where can good advice be found? Where can you find advice that you can count on? Do we always have to learn the hard way? Now, we learn the hard way. If we hit our finger with a hammer when trying to drive a nail, we learn to keep our hands clear. But wouldn't it be great if there was someone always watching over us saying, now be careful, don't hold the nail that way, you're going to hurt yourself, and we wouldn't have to get hurt. Do we always have to get hurt to learn? Can't we learn by hearing? Can't we learn by taking and heeding good advice? Brethren, in the world, there is a real enticement to go the wrong way. In the millennium, there is going to be an enticement to go the right way. All our peers will say, this is the way, walk you in it. Not a pull to do wrong. Now, brethren, it is never too late for anyone. You know, no matter what their age is, it's never too late to grow in wisdom. But some people never learn. They never get their lives together. And that's a shame. And there's a cause for that. It's because they continue to listen to wrong advice. They hear worldly wisdom, not God's. And they end up poor, not only financially, but spiritually poor as well. And that's going to be the focus of this sermon today, is that we look at the spiritual implications of these words. Turn over to Mark chapter 14. There is an enticement to go the wrong way, but God says, pay attention to my wisdom. Pay attention to godly wisdom. Brethren, when we give in to the enticement to go the wrong way, we are making the decision to be poor, both physically and spiritually. Jesus said in Mark chapter 14 and verse 7, for you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do good to them. So God's recognizing the fact that there are always going to be people that are poor for many different reasons. And Christians especially have a responsibility to do good where they can, especially if we can do something of a spiritual nature. You know, we in God's church are not able to save the world or to bail the world out of its financial problem. But we do have something that the world desperately needs, and that's the truth of God. Hebrews chapter 2. Brethren, you and I have a responsibility to help. To do good, as the scripture says, to those who are both physically and especially those who are spiritually poor. The only way that anyone ever falls away from the truth of God is by their own choice. Nobody can pull you away from God. No one can make anyone sin. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. And it says the same thing that we just read in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, pay attention, and it's primarily speaking of the spiritual aspects that will help. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, that's another way of saying pay attention, to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So the Bible doesn't say, once saved, always saved. It's possible for the wisdom of God that we have heard and learned to slip. Give the more earnest heed so we don't let them slip. Verse 3, drop down a little bit. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us that heard him? So we're told, don't let them slip. What? Don't let what slip? Well, just a brief, short list would be prayer, Bible study, self-examination of our motives. Why do we do things? Why do we say things? Why are we like we are? Or, as we just saw, doing good too and for others. Let's not let those slip. If we let them slip, this scripture says, we neglect so great a salvation deliberately if we aren't careful. Brethren, let's not be deceived. God intends for us to have the highest standards. The people of God are to have those high standards. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 5. We come to verse 2. Proverbs 5 and verse 2, where you have your marker, brethren. That you may regard discretion, and that your lips may keep knowledge. The Hebrew reads, guard, protect, preserve discretions. And discretions is in the plural. And that's indicating a very strong emphasis. It means, by all means, to keep your guard up. That's what it's saying. Pay attention and keep your guard up. Now, the next verse we're going to come to, this is where we come to the enticement to go the wrong way. The pull of this world, the pull of Satan, the pull of those that would pull us down, the enticement to go the wrong way. Now, in a way, right here, Solomon is giving his children a birds and the bees lesson, as it's sometimes referred to. And Solomon is not picking on women. Men can be more evil and deceitful than women. What he's doing is he's using the analogy of an immoral woman to illustrate the difference between the seductive worldly wisdom as opposed to right wisdom, godly wisdom. There are two kinds of wisdom. Recently we studied choose the right way. Well, he's talking about the two kinds of wisdom. The immoral woman in the Bible is almost always a reference to wrong doctrine, wrong worship, false religion, idolatry. Brethren, let's understand that God holds women in very high regard. Jesus is going to marry the church, but that's the moral woman, not the immoral woman of which Solomon is speaking. Proverbs 5 and verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman, some of you have that in your translation, some have immoral woman. For the lips of an immoral woman drop as honeycomb, or some translations say the lips of the immoral woman drip with honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Verse 4, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Two-edged sword cuts deep. It cuts both ways. Verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. So he's saying that if his children, or God is saying to us as his children, he is saying to us as his spiritual children, that if we follow wrong doctrine and false doctrines and idolatry, that what happens is that it seems smooth, it seems sweet when we first hear it. There's an enticement to accept it. Look at how many people have gone off into the world of sin, just accepting that, oh, this sounds so good, it looks so good, feels so good, smells so good, it appeals to all the senses. It's smooth and it's sweet, but the end of it is bitter and sharp. So read those verses together. The world pulls on us. Solomon is saying, looks are deceiving. Perceptions are misleading. It seems smoother than butter, but it's actually sharp. It looks like honey, tastes like honey, but it's actually bitter in its results. Bitter is poison. The scripture says, a bitter is wormwood. Brethren, there's a terrible penalty that's going to be paid for wrong doctrine, for following this strange woman. It's going to be paid. It's going to be exacted in all who follow the enticement to go the wrong way. You know what? The graves are full of her victims. How many people have gone to their grave miserable, sick, with terrible diseases that could have been prevented had they lived virtuous lives? The way that this world is, because this is an evil world presided over by Satan, that which can destroy us is very tempting. I think today Solomon would say, speaking of strange wisdom, and speaking to children, speaking to young people, he'd say, this is the kind of girl who's not afraid to drive too fast. She breaks all the rules. She uses terrible, improper language. She's not afraid to go to the wrong places. She stays out all hours of the night. She breaks her curfew. Brethren, Solomon would say to his children, a life like that always catches up with you. There's a result, perhaps accident. Worse than that, sickness, terrible, debilitating sickness, and always death. All people are seduced. All people are enticed. And it doesn't apply just to those who are foolish in the world. Brilliant people are seduced. It's not a matter of being smart enough to avoid the pitfalls. You know, we touched on this as we began this series on Proverbs. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And he made this mistake himself. He thought, I am smart enough, I'm wise enough to avoid the pitfalls. I can do it and get away with it. I won't get caught up. I can do things wrong without catching the illnesses. I can burn the candle on both ends without getting burnt. Solomon himself succumbed to this that he preached. Now, as the world would read these scriptures, and the world does read the scriptures, they would read all these verses to merely say, stay away from loose women. They'll take you to the cleaners. They'll be your downfall. Okay, that context is here, but it goes much further than that. We're to look at the spiritual applications as well. What does false doctrine do? What does false teachings do? Let's go over to James chapter 3. And brethren, the intent of these scriptures is not that women can be the ruin of men, because men can be the ruin of women just as well. Let's look beyond that typical interpretation of these verses. What is God warning us about? What is God warning the children of God, his people? What's he warning them about? Strange women, immoral women. That's the same as worldly wisdom. It seems like wisdom to the world, but it is not wisdom. Brethren, but let's realize, even in God's church, if you've been in the church 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 or 40 years, we are also prone to enticement to go the wrong way by worldly wisdom. It entices us. It pulls us. It tempts us. We are to understand godly wisdom. What is worldly wisdom? How can we recognize it? How can we tell when we are being enticed to go the wrong way? Do we know it by our wisdom and our understanding and our intelligence? Is it a feeling that we have? How can we tell? Brethren, wrong conduct never yields good results. James puts it this way. James chapter 3, let's begin in verse 12. He says, can the fig tree bear olive berries? Can a vine, that's a grapevine, figs? So can no fountain, no water fountain, both yield salt water and fresh. It doesn't work that way, brethren. Wrong conduct never yields good results. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Sometimes I think James has just got through reading the Proverbs that we're studying. Let him show out of a good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. Brethren, we should live our lives as lives of good conduct. We should have good reputations. Notice verse 14. But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, now there's a way to tell when you're partaking of the wrong fruit, when you're partaking of the wrong wisdom, when you are imbibing on worldly wisdom. You know, I know, we all know when we have bitter envyings and strife. We know when someone's listening in our ear and trying to turn us against someone for their own gain. You have, he says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Don't go, oh boy, I'm on the right track. And lie not against the truth. Brethren, there are telltale markers that God has given us to tell us when we are taking of worldly wisdom rather than God's wisdom. Now, people do it every day. People go out of God's church every day. People go off the deep end every day. But there were telltale signs. They were too prideful. They were boastful. They wanted the glory. Let's read it. If it's us, brethren, if we find ourselves being prideful, we're taking part in worldly wisdom. If we're boastful, we're taking part in worldly doctrine. If we want the glory, if we want to be seen, if we want things our way, if we want to get ahead of everybody else, if we think that the church of God is a competitive group, my group's better than your group, my group was here first, my group has more money, my group preaches more, my group, whatever. You know, if we want to get ahead of everybody else, that's not a godly trait. That's following worldly wisdom. That's the way of this world. My team can beat your team. My political group can beat your political group. James 3 and verse 15. This wisdom descends not from above, but it's earthy, it's sensual, it's devilish. We see Satan coming in here again. You know what people think? Even leaders of church organizations think this sometimes. I can break the rules. I don't have to be respectful. I don't have to be respectful of others. I don't have to do what God says. I'm a special case. God needs me. What would God do without me? Brethren, let me remind you. You go back through the scriptures. Moses made a mistake. You know, he hit the rock instead of talking to the rock. And God pulled back hard on Moses. He didn't get to go in the promised land for something like that. Do church leaders today think that they can flaunt the word of God, walk all over the commandments of God, treat his people like terrible, dirty things, and still be God's leader? Leaders have to do what God says, or they are removed. The scriptures are full of examples of that. To be disrespectful and to break the rules is not smart. That is not wise. That is earthly wisdom. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. That doesn't bring about the peace of God, the knowledge of God, the truth of God. It's not living according to the rules of the kingdom of God now. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above. Now James is going to talk about godly wisdom. How do we recognize godly wisdom in others? How do we recognize it in ourselves? How do we put it into ourselves? Where do we get wisdom? The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable and it's gentle. Brethren, the wisdom that comes from God from above is open and clean and pure. It's easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality, James touches on that quite often, without hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy is? It means you say one thing, you pretend to some people, to their face, to be with them, to support them, to go along with them, and then behind their back, you're meeting with those who would tear them down, who want to say evil things about them, that lie about them, that take opportunity to lie. That's hypocrisy. Being two-faced is not the way to get in the kingdom of God. That is not godly wisdom. Putting someone down, putting people in their place, does not elevate us. That's not godly wisdom. Yes, brethren, there is a way to help our brother out of the pit. When somebody has sinned, when somebody has a fault, there's a way to pull them out of the pit. James talks about this over in chapter 5 and verse 20. We don't have time to go there today. But when we're helping our brother out of the pit, he bites our hand as we lift him out of the pit. Is he our brother? If a minister treats his flock as though they were evil, is he their minister? Brethren, God's way of life is not a place. God's way of life is not a man. God's way of life is not a group. God's way of life is in the living, it's in the doing, it's in the practice of our faith. Notice James 3 and verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There's the wisdom of God. Brethren, we're to stand up for the truth. Even when the entire church is enticed to go the wrong way. It's not so long ago when that happened, when we were in the worldwide church of God. The entire church was enticed to go the wrong way. Did we stand up for the truth? We had to stand up for the truth. And that's not new. Joshua and Caleb stood alone as all of Israel was enticed to go the wrong way. They didn't get to see the promised land either, brethren. While we're here in James, let's go over to James chapter 1. Let's look at this process of enticement to go the wrong way. It's a process. It doesn't happen just all at once. There's an enticement. It takes time. It takes place. James chapter 1, let's begin in verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, when he's tried, when he's going through a trial, when he's being enticed, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God's the one that's trying to pull me out of his truth. God's trying to get rid of me. Let no one say I'm tempting of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. That's not the way God works, he says. Here's how it works, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away. You see that enticement to go the wrong way? Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's where the title comes from, brethren. When he's enticed to go the wrong way. Verse 15. Then, when lust has conceived, something that we're not supposed to have, something we're not supposed to do, when it comes to fruition, when it's fulfilled, when it's conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. The answer is always the same. Brethren, don't fall for it. There are many things that entice. Money entices. Looks entice. Power entices. Self. Self-righteousness entices. I'm doing it right. Fear entices. Let's just play it safe. Recognition entices. I want people to know who I am. I want people to see me. Brethren, here's the question you and I must ask ourselves. What is my window of vulnerability? What is my Achilles heel? What's my weakness? What can do me in? And we're told in the scriptures that Satan, brethren, is more subtle than the beast of the field. And here is something that we have to keep in mind. Satan has failed, and Satan is out to destroy us. There's nothing more that Satan wants than to destroy the people of God. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, that's Satan, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Solomon just gave us the answer, our brethren, back in Proverbs 4. In fact, if you'll turn over to Proverbs 4, let's realize Satan's traps are invisible unless we have the eyes to see spiritually. His traps are invisible without the eyes to see spiritually. Proverbs 4 in verse 25 is very close to where you have your marker, brethren. Solomon puts it this way. Let your eyes look right on, and let your eyelids look straight before you. I don't think that's a real good translation because we don't look through our eyelids. But he's talking about stay focused, I believe is the way we would say it today. Brethren, let's distinguish worldly wisdom on one hand or godly wisdom on the other. We must see the difference. We must know the difference. We must choose the way of godly wisdom. There's a difference. Do we know the difference? Day in and day out, when we're on the job, when we're with our friends, when we're on the road, when we're away from home, do we see the difference? Verse 26, Proverbs 4 and verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do you know where you are going is what Solomon's saying. Do you know what path you're on? Are you on the path that leads to godliness or are you the path of this world? Where are we headed? Brethren, you and I have heard the truth. Verse 27, Proverbs 4 and verse 27. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Stay on the straight and narrow. Jesus Christ said straight or narrow, tight, restrained is the way that leads to the right way. There's an enticement for us to go back into the world, to slip back. To fall back. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 6, continuing with what we're studying today, brethren. lest you should ponder the path of life. You see how Solomon's saying the same thing again. We just saw in verse 26, ponder the path of your feet. And he's thinking the same way again. Lest you should ponder the path of life. Her ways, he's speaking about false wisdom here, are movable, that you cannot know them. And what's he mean they're movable? Brethren, this says that if we want to take our chances in the world, we're standing on shifting sands. Her ways are not stable. Her ways are movable. That's what that means. We want to stand on solid ground. Brethren, you know what? There are people who will enter into a contract, enter into agreement, give their word to a certain agreement with no intention of performing their part, except when it suits their fancy. Even in a marriage contract, they have no intention of staying married at all. They are unstable. What Solomon is talking about here, when he is saying her ways are movable, it means that worldly wisdom, as Solomon is saying, that worldly wisdom is not good. Her word's not good. Like someone that gets married and doesn't intend to keep their marriage covenant. They don't speak the truth. Their word's not good. They're purposefully, on purpose, deceitful. People like this do not have sound reasoning. You can give them a certain set of facts and circumstances, and they're not going to come up with the right answers because they don't have sound reasoning. They don't come to correct decisions. They can't make a correct decision. They don't follow through with a course of action. And Solomon tells us, be careful. Don't let someone take our crown. Brethren, we have to stay on the straight and narrow. This worldly wisdom that's movable, that's on shifting sands, people like that will say one thing and they mean and do something entirely different. No one can rely on anything that she, worldly wisdom, represents. Worldly wisdom takes care of itself. It looks out for itself. It's self-serving. Worldly wisdom not only fools us, but here's the terrible thing about it. People that go the way of the world are deceived. They deceive themselves. They lie and believe their own lies. They break their contracts and declare that they're standing on righteousness. And they cannot see it. That's what happens when God takes away His Spirit because of sin, because of turning away from God. We become as blinded as the world is. Now, when Solomon is older, he's seen this. He has seen what he's describing to his children. He has seen people with sleight of hand. He's seen people that are con artists in the world. And brethren, unfortunately, let's apply this to us. There are con artists in the church of God. The scriptures talk about the fact that there are wheat and tares. They look alike. They sound alike. They're the same height. They're impossible to distinguish. But there are con artists in the church of God. I said, unfortunately, there are con artists in the church of God. But unfortunately might not be the right word because it does serve a purpose. God is allowing us to be enticed by the world. He's allowing us to be tried and tested. In 1 Corinthians 11:19, don't go there, just put this in your notes. 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. God knows what we're going through. He knows that people are lying to us. He knows that there are people out there that try to turn people in the church away from those who are godly people in God's church. Satan wants a separation. Satan wants the division. It's Jesus Christ that wants the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the body, the unity of the faith. So there are heresies to distinguish who is going to follow the wisdom of the world, Who is going to follow through with the enticement to go the wrong way? And who is going to follow godly wisdom, true wisdom? The scriptures tell us not to build our households, our lives, on shifting sands, on movable sands, on worldly wisdom, on false wisdom. It's not stable. It's movable. Now, these are the words of Jesus Christ, and they are godly wisdom. Jesus said, "Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him to a wise man, which built his house upon a rock." That's godly wisdom. Jesus is godly wisdom. The words of Christ are godly wisdom. Jesus says in Matthew 7:25, "The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Is that our faith, brethren? Or, verse 26, "And everyone that hears these words of mine and does them not shall be likened to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand." Jesus Christ tells us that we can hear the words and do them not. See, it's not a matter of just hearing the words of God. Oh, everybody in the church of God, even when we had 150,000 or more, heard the words of God, heard about the Sabbath, heard about the feast day, heard about loving their brothers, heard about telling the truth. But Jesus Christ says, did they do them? When you do it, you build on the rock. But he says here in verse 26 of Matthew 7, if they do them not, they're foolish. They are foolish men. You see, that's worldly wisdom. They build their house upon sand. This is the exact thing that Solomon's talking about when he says, her ways are movable. False ways are movable. They're not strong, steady, steadfast. Verse 27, Matthew 7 and verse 27, "And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." It's a terrible thing when someone in the church of God listens to lies, listens to deceit, listens to worldly wisdom. Great is the fall of it. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 5, brethren, and continue on. We're in verse 7 now. "Hear me now, therefore, O you children, and depart not from the words of my mouth." The same thing Jesus just said. Hear it. Do it. When false wisdom comes along, listen when she comes along. She'll have a very convincing story. You're going to want to believe it. Now, that's the enticement. Sometimes people come up and say, "Have you heard? Did you know?" And they begin to tear down a fellow servant or to tear away at the truth. There are times, brethren, this enticement, you're going to want to believe it because for some reason, a sin in our lives, a weakness in our lives, we're going to want to believe it. You can almost hear one of Solomon's kids saying right about now, "But Dad, I trust her. She's never lied to me. She looks so good. She's so pretty. She never lied to me. I can make it work out." See, that's the way our brains work. Our brains are quick to say, "Well, maybe they've repented. Maybe we can give them another chance. Maybe you misunderstood. You know, maybe you got fooled, but I won't get fooled." See, the enticement can pull us down. Solomon is saying, as a parent, listen to me. She's trouble. I can see it coming. You're young. You're inexperienced. You can't see it. God is saying to us, listen to worldly wisdom. It's the way of sacrifice. It's the way of prayer. It's the way of fasting. Brethren, will we learn from godly instruction? Or do we have to learn the hard way, like children? Solomon instructs his children, stay away from her. She's big trouble. He's talking about the wisdom of this world. Verse 8, Proverbs 5 and verse 8. Remove your way far from her and come not near the door of her house. Now, don't get close. Don't toy with it. Don't play with it. Stay far away. Brethren, there are people out there who do not live according to godly standards. And you know what? trouble is sure to come. You know what? If we follow godly wisdom, there are going to be benefits. We'll profit from it. We can have a home. We can have groceries. We can have clothes. We can have friends. We can have happy times. We can have success. That's on one hand. So Solomon is saying to his children, do it that way. Don't go get into trouble and ruin your life. It can cost you years out of your life. It can cost you the good jobs that are there for you. It can cost you success. You know, we say the same thing to our children, and Solomon was saying something that's the very same type of thing to his children. Don't go that way. If you go that way, the people that are doing those kind of things are going to get involved in stabbings and drugs and shootings. They'll get into fights. There'll be drunkenness and adultery and fear. They'll never amount to anything. You'll have no substance. Look at verse 9. Proverbs 5 and verse 9. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. That's what happens. If we follow godly wisdom, you give your honor to others, brethren. That's not what we want to do. We don't want to give our honor to others. You know, we have a future majesty as the children of God that's awaiting for us. We have tremendous potential, great splendor in the kingdom of God. Glory to come. Lest you give your honor to others. That's why the scripture says, let no one take your crown. That's what it's talking about, these verses right here. Let nobody take your crown. Don't give your honor to others. Don't give away your years to the cruel one. You know, there are people that find themselves aged, and they never had anything, and they never amounted to anything except for sickness and weakness, poverty, and unhappiness, because they listened to worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom can be very, very enticing. Today, our young people coming out and just getting started, you know what you can do? You can go out and you can get a job one week. And the next week, you can go out and get yourself a brand new car. And you make notes for about 5 years. I think they have 60-month installment plans now. And maybe the next month or so, you can go buy a new home. And just keep going up and up and up. But Satan's enticement will cause you to go too far if you're not careful. And what happens next? Financial problems, maybe even bankruptcy. Look at verse 10. Proverbs 5 and verse 10. Lest strangers be filled with your wealth. You know, brethren, that when you take a credit card and you run it up and run it up and run it up to where you can barely pay the minimum, and you're paying a great amount of penalties in interest, strangers are being filled with your wealth. They're going on vacation on your money while you work to pay them. Notice verse 10. The strangers be filled with your wealth, and your laborers be in the house of a stranger. You work and work and work, and they end up with everything. You're working for them. You're in virtual slavery. They'll repossess your car. And worse, people who follow worldly wisdom, they get sick. Right? They lose their teeth. It can cost your health. It can cost your life. Have you ever seen an old drunk or an old druggie, what they look like? They're bedraggled. It catches up with them. It tears them down. It catches up with every one of them. This world today, brethren, has become very hostile to young people who do not have godly instruction. You know, today there are more diseases than you could possibly memorize working out there to take out our young people. Do you have any idea how many people end their days, come to their end in what we used to call insane asylums or crazy houses? That's not politically correct today. But do you know how many people end up that way? I tell you what, sometime when you have a chance, go online and try to find the statistics on mental disease and how prevalent it is in today's society. There are millions and millions of people, and there's a reason for this kind of insanity. They end up in these insane asylums, and they're sedated to the point that they don't even know who they are. That's what these scriptures are talking about. You know, what will your end be? Going insane is not natural. There's a cause for that. It's broken rules. It's breaking God's rules. It's following worldly wisdom rather than godly wisdom that leads to insanity. And it always catches up with those who reject God's way. People think they can beat the odds. You can't beat the odds, brethren. Proverbs 5 and verse 11. And you mourn at the last when your flesh and your body are consumed. Yeah, that's the time to cry. It's too late because you're eaten up, used up, fallen apart. In the hopeless end of their lives, they say, I wish that I had listened to godly instruction. They come to that point, and they realize they didn't listen to godly instruction. Verse 12, and they say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? They look back to when they ran around, to when they went to excess, when they broke all the rules. And you know what they were thinking back then? They were saying, I didn't think it would happen to me. I thought that I could beat the odds. I thought I was too smart. I thought I could do an end run around the results. Brethren, we adults in God's church are faced with greater challenges even than young people. I'm talking about spiritually mature adults in God's church. What we face is a terrible enticement to be drawn out of the kingdom of God. Our young people can lose their lives, yes, but for us, our eternal lives are at stake. Let's apply these scriptures that Solomon is talking to his children about. Let's apply them in a spiritual way to ourselves. There is an enticement to go the wrong way for the people of God. And the traps that are set before us, brethren, are even more dangerous than the ones that our children are facing. Brethren, with our Christian calling, you and I have embarked on an arduous and a difficult journey. It's very difficult. There are few who successfully follow this way. There are few who make it to the kingdom of God. When you look at the billions that are on the face of the earth, you know the scripture. Many are called, but few are chosen. Brethren, why are we doing this? Why are we in God's church? Why are we going this way? This is the kind of question that addresses and challenges our deepest reasons and motivations for serving God the way that we do. Why do we do what we do? Why do we hold fast to the Sabbath day? Why do we keep the holy days and God's commands? Why are we trying so diligently to grow in the fruit of God's Spirit? There's an enticement for us to go the wrong way. Why do we refuse to jeopardize our faith when others are more willing to compromise? Why do we take wrong? Why do we sacrifice ourselves? Why do we lay our lives down? Why do we serve when no one else is willing to serve? Why, when it comes to the truth, are we willing to stand against the whole world? We know the plan of God. Why, in the face of so many attacks, do we hold fast to the doctrines of Christ that we have proven to ourselves and that we have believed for so long? Jude put it this way in Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You see, Jude, that's the half-brother of Jesus Christ, he recognized that there was an enticement to water down the faith of God, to water down our doing it, to water down the way that we live it. We should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Brethren, we know that our lives are short. They are finite, not infinite, but finite. That means they're short. Our days are fading away. We are mortal. We are weak. We are helpless in the flesh. And yet we have been called by God, called out of this world, called to be His children, the children of God, His Spirit in us. God is the one who has taught us His way. He's the one that has given us godly wisdom. He has given us of His Spirit, His life, His mind, all of His godly attributes. In Acts 14:22, we read, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It's not easy. When the going gets difficult, brethren, that's to be accepted. When we suffer persecution for righteousness' sake, it's to be expected. Let's reflect on some of the things that we experience as Christians. What do, brethren? We deny ourselves. And we enthusiastically bring ourselves into submission. We don't yield to the enticement of this world. We don't listen to hearsay. We don't listen to people that say, be a witness with me against them. We willingly forsake all that we have. Have we made that decision in our mind that nothing is more important than the kingdom of God for us, and that we will sacrifice anything and everything? You and I, brethren, we've been put out of the congregation. We suffer reproach for the name of Jesus Christ. You and I intensely walk that straight and narrow path that Solomon said, look on this path with your eyes and with your eyelids. It's the path to the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Don't yield to the enticement to go the wrong way. Jesus said, let him take up his cross daily. That's every day. We're not to be surprised when trials beset us. Some people think, I had a bad day once a year. Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. That's in Luke 9 and verse 23. In Luke 13:24, Jesus says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why? Because they yield to the enticement to go the wrong way. In Luke 14:33, we read, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, cannot be my disciple. That's a tremendous demand that Jesus Christ put on the disciples, to forsake absolutely everything of this earth. This earth is not to be enticing to us. The worldly wisdom is not to be enticing to us. We're to take the kingdom of God by force, the scriptures say. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. That's in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Brethren, why do we do it? Why do you and I do it? What's our motivation? What compels us to do it? Why do we continue the Christian battle day after day? We can cite any number of reasons that can help explain our determination to walk on the straight and narrow, to serve God. God has shown us His way. We know that it's the right way. That's one of the reasons that we do it. God has said that we shall see Him as He is. Stop and think about that, brethren. As we look at each other in this congregation, we see each other in the flesh. We will see God as He is. What a tremendous promise. We want to become more like God. We want to remain His children. Not only His children now, John says now you are the children of God. We want to become the children of God in the kingdom of God, the spiritual, fully born children of God, when we'll be like the wind. Can't see where we're coming from or where we're going. Go through solid walls. Brethren, God has promised to bless those who serve Him. We know that our God loves us. We know that He created us in order to share His life with us forever. The world doesn't know that. The world thinks you're here today and you're gone tomorrow. I think a lot of people live according to worldly wisdom for the simple reason that they don't believe that there's a hereafter. They don't believe that Jesus Christ made us and that He is a rewarder of those who believe. Jesus Christ is the giver of life. What a great reward. And for that purpose, brethren, what's God doing? He is training us in His way, the way of godly wisdom. He's training us to be His children so that He can ultimately bless us with those eternal blessings. God wants us to succeed. He wants us to succeed, as the young people would say. He wants us to succeed big time. He wants us to succeed in a big way. Paul wrote in Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God's happy to see us grow. God is happy to see us put on godly wisdom. I want you to notice the attitude of Jesus Christ toward us. We're His servants. We're His brothers and His sisters. He said, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. If we remain true to godly wisdom, to the way of God, and we don't yield to the enticement of this world, they shall never perish. No one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. When someone is snatched out of the hand of God, they went out from us because they were not of us. As we just saw a moment ago, there are heresies to prove whether we are God's or not, whether we belong to God or not. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 28 and 29, you don't have to turn over there, brethren, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Brethren, we love God because He loved us first. And John revealed that to us in John 4 and verse 19. We serve God. Why? Because He first served us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He's our Creator. He's our Savior. We serve God because we want to be His children. We hold fast to the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of this world, because we want to please God. We want to please Him and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to be counted among the faithful servants of Jesus Christ when He returns. Why do we love the brethren? It's like Jesus. We love them because they love us. That's why we love God and Jesus Christ. Can we extend that to each other? Brethren, we are doing this because we are now called to be a part of the better resurrection. The Scriptures describe that the resurrection that we're going to be in is resurrection to the very family of God. Not the resurrection that this world is looking forward to. That's resurrection back to a fleshly life. Yes, God's Spirit will be poured out on them. There is a future resurrection for them. Brethren, there is the inestimable privilege of being in God's family that is held out to us. It's incredible. It's mind-boggling. 1 John 2 and verse 25. This is the promise that He has promised us. Eternal life. That's why we're doing this. We do it because we are the only people on the face of the earth, a minuscule people, a scattered people, a hard-to-find people that are not building something physical that people can see, not building something huge, not building up men, not building up organizations. We are the only people on earth who do know the Creator God, and we're able to worship Him in sincerity and truth. And that's what God seeks. He seeks those who will worship Him in sincerity and truth. There's too many people that have their eyes focused on the wrong path. They think that God is a God of competition, that he wants his people fighting to be the biggest and the best. It doesn't work that way, brethren. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, there's an entrance that shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what God is providing for us, an entrance into his kingdom. Back to Proverbs 5, brethren. I don't think that the people in the world ever realize what they've missed out on. They can't admit it because they can't see it. They don't know about it. The world doesn't know. They don't have a glimmer of what you and I are able to see, even on this Sabbath day. These words are for you and I. They're for us to realize what we miss out on if we neglect godly wisdom in our spiritual lives. We must not come to the point where you and I say, I wish I had listened to godly instruction, as Solomon just pointed out. Proverbs 5 and verse 12. And say, see, they come to the point, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? They're saying, and I don't think anybody comes to the point of saying this, hardly ever, but he is speaking for them. He's personifying this wisdom that says, I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof. That's why they ended up sick, broke, derelict, and so forth. Verse 13, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. Brethren, we can't come to that point where we say, I didn't listen to God. You see, we come to godly wisdom. We've mentioned it many times. It's in Psalm 111:10 and a number of other places right here in Proverbs. A good understanding have they who do the commandments. Not those who know the commandments. Not those whose organization wrote a nice booklet on the commandments. Those who do the commandments. Do what God says. That's how we grow in wisdom. We'll never come to the point that we see here in Proverbs 5 and 12 where we say, I hated instruction. My heart despised reproof. I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers. I did not incline my ear to them that instructed me. But we will come to that point. And Solomon points out to his children that those who follow the way of worldly wisdom, doing what comes naturally, being street smart, being street wise, that's where they're going to end up. Verse 14. I was almost in all evil. We would say it this way. I came to total ruin in the midst of the congregation of the assembly. Why'd that person end up that way? How can you end up in total ruin, brethren? This person was enticed by the world. He had to try everything for himself. He trusted in money or power or control. This is the way of the world. This is not the way of God's church. We don't find this among the true congregations of God. We don't trust in money or power or control or alcohol or crime or drugs or intrigue or politics, not church politics or worldly politics. In this particular case where Solomon's going, this man was not satisfied, was not pleased with the wife of his youth. God gives every one of us youth at one time. And he gives us the wife of our youth. And that's what Solomon's talking about in this next verse. Proverbs 5 and verse 15. Drink waters out of your own cistern and running waters out of your own well. What he's saying, he's saying this to his children, and God is saying it to the church of God. We don't spend time with somebody else's wife. He's saying you have to be faithful and loyal in marriage. Always. Brethren, when do we begin to be faithful in our marriages? Do you know when we begin to be faithful in our marriages? In youth. Before we're in high school. While we're in high school. While we're in college. We're to be faithful to our mate. Even before we ever meet our mate. He says, drink water out of your own cistern. Brethren, we don't hitch our wagon to somebody else's star. We don't hold on to someone else's apron. We're to become productive ourselves. God gives us resources. God gives us strength. God gives us the wherewithal. Let me put it this way. This is what Solomon's saying right here in verse 15, to drink waters out of your own system, running waters out of your own well. What if you had a piece of property, and on this piece of property, you had a beautiful spring, and the water was coming out, and the water was pure and pristine and clear, this spring of water on your property. Would you channel it over to your garden, over to your drinking well, over to your livestock, or would you channel it out into the streets and out into the sewer? Read that verse. Drink waters out of your own cistern and running waters out of your own well. God gives us resources and strength when we are young. Verse 16, look at what Solomon says. Should your fountains, your springs, be dispersed abroad and rivers of water into the street? You know, do you waste it? Do you pollute it? These verses, brethren, are saying to us, don't waste your life's resources in wild dissipation. Use your life. Use your life in godly service. Don't waste your life. Solomon is telling it to his children. How much more is God saying it to us? Look at what we have been given in the church of God, the truth that we have, that the world doesn't know, so that we can rise to the level above angels to be the sons of God, the children of God. Verse 17. Let them be your own and not strangers with you. Brethren, don't despise God's calling. The church is to be the bride of Christ. Verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. God gives. God gives good gifts. God gives good knowledge and good wisdom. And we're going to come to, here in Proverbs, some poetic language. Solomon is talking about a baby deer, a fawn. And a little fawn, I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to get close to one or pet one or hold one, but they exude innocence and sweetness and kindness and affectionateness. There's nothing scary at all about a graceful doe and her little baby by her side. Verse 19. Now, Solomon's talking about the wife of your youth. Jesus Christ and God the Father are talking about the godly wisdom that they have given us. Let her, this godly wisdom, or the wife of your youth, be as a loving deer in a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and be ravished always with her love. God's way leads us into all truth, into all righteousness. It preserves us. Brethren, this is the way that a marriage is supposed to be. You know, when we get to Ephesians, Paul says, I'm speaking a mystery here. I'm talking about Christ in the church, and he's using these terms about godly love within marriage. There's a scripture that I have marked in my Bible right here, and it's John 13:25. Don't turn over there, but this is where John the Apostle, he lays his head on Jesus' breast in an expression of closeness and affection. The Word of God is meant to be endearing to us. We should be entreatable and accepted. Proverbs 5 and verse 20. And why will you, my son, be ravished or enraptured by an immoral woman? You know, if you go down into certain sections of town, if you go down to Bourbon Street in New Orleans, there are immoral women. Within the Church of God, there are immoral doctrines that would entice us away. They're all the time springing up a new doctrine. Do this. Do it differently. Do it in a different way. You don't have it right. Try something you've never tried before. There is an enticement, a lure to go the wrong way. Fishermen know this. When a fisherman goes fishing, he knows that a bass has a desire to eat. And so he's going to throw bait after bait after a spinner, a spoon, you know, a topwater bait, a bottom bait, a shiny bait. It's an enticement to go the wrong way for that bass. Satan is doing the same thing. He is putting this enticement out there. Why will you, my son, be ravished or enraptured by a moral woman? Don't fall for this enticement to go the wrong way. and embrace the bosom of a stranger. A stranger is going to cut your throat. A stranger is going to leave you broken penniless. The arms of a seductress, some of the scriptures read. Brethren, the effects of an illicit relationship are always devastating. In every case, in absolutely every case, after a relationship like that, you're worse off. Now, we can see this with infidelity in a marriage. Can we see it by accepting wrong doctrine outside the church of God? In marriage, we can see that infidelity brings heartache, the broken vow, the loss of trust. The infidelity brings mental derangement, broken families, the hurt, the divorce, the damaged children. The results are always devastating. Solomon is using this example with his children. God is saying to us, false wisdom of the world breaks the covenant that God has with us. We have a baptismal covenant. We have a covenant with God. If we seek false wisdom of this world, if we go out there and we say the way to get ahead is to break some of these godly rules, the results are the same as infidelity within a marriage. Brethren, we're speaking of our calling by God to godly instruction. Why will we be enticed by the false ways of this seductive world? God knows what's going on. Proverbs 5 and verse 21. It says, God sees, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. God is sitting up there and watching. God is seeing. We, God's people, brethren, we can do it right. We've repented. We've been baptized. We've buried the old man of sin. We have faith. We've received God's Spirit. We're in training for the millennium when everyone will live according to the rules of God, when there will be an enticement to go the right way. This is the way. Walk you in it. Brethren, we're going over these Proverbs today to see that only God's way works. The other way leads to death, destruction, hurt, and carnage. We cannot yield to the enticement to go the wrong way. The way of this world does not work out. It never does. All who yield to the pull of this carnal ways, all who yield to the way of this carnal world bring disaster upon themselves. Proverbs 5 and verse 22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. You see, he fell into his own trap, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Notice, it's not somebody else that got him in trouble, his own iniquities. He has yielded to the enticement of the world. He has taken what the strange woman says for his truth. Verse 23, he shall die without instruction. He never listened. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Hosea wrote it this way in Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I'll just add, my people are destroyed, God says, for lack of godly knowledge. Let's look at the spiritual. Brethren, there's an enticement to go the wrong way. And there is always the wrong expectation that we're smart enough to avoid the pitfalls. Brethren, we are not smart enough to avoid the pitfalls. When we drop something, it falls and breaks. Now, we might pray that it'll bounce and doesn't break. But I think our mistake is in having wrong expectations. We think we can beat the odds. We think we're smart enough. We think, I won't get caught. I'll protect myself. I'll be careful. I'll be wise. I'll be cunning. We can fool people in the world, but the eyes of the Lord are looking. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. God sees what we're doing. Brethren, without instruction, without godly instruction, without godly leadership, without God sustaining us, we will go astray. We too. This is Solomon points out to his children. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. I want to quote something from there. Before we go there, I want to read this verse here. This is from Luke 22 and verse 31. You go on over to Matthew 7. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, Jesus is talking to Peter. Behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You know, he's going to grind you into little pieces. That's what Satan wants to do. Brethren, let's understand that Peter is not alone. Satan desires every one of us. That's what the enticement to go the wrong way is all about. Satan wants to take a prey. Satan wants to eat us up. He wants to grind us up in little pieces. Matthew 7 and verse 15. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Beware of false prophets. What do false prophets bring, brethren? They bring a false message. They bring a false truth, a false doctrine. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. He's not going to look like an ugly demon with red pointed ears and a little black goatee and a pointed tail and a pitchfork, you know, with red eyes. He's going to look like a sheep. That's the way a false prophet looks. Looks good. Looks enticing. Looks palatable. Looks entreatable. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. You know, we've all seen the caricature, you know, of the wolf with the skin's clothing. I don't know how many of you have ever been attacked by a bad dog. I was recently. It was two dogs. Sometimes I think in my worldly wisdom that I can hold off one dog, but two dogs, you don't stand a chance. And this was a big dog. He's growling and snaring. Can you imagine a wolf, a hungry, rabid, mad wolf trying to tear you apart and kill you so that he can eat you? They wouldn't even find hardly a piece of bone the next day. That's the picture God wants us to have of what Satan's doing. Satan desires us. But they look like a sheep. Be weary, brethren. Verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. You know, you're not going to find a sheep gnawing on a bone. You're not going to find a sheep living. You're not going to find a wolf in sheep's clothing, you know, preaching the truth of God. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? That's what James said a while ago when he's talking about the salty fountain. Brethren, Satan desires us. He doesn't desire the world. Do you realize that Satan is not going after this world? He already has them. This world is already deceived. Mark chapter 8, brethren, let's go over there. Let's understand that this world is already deceived. Satan goes after people, not just the ones that are keeping the Sabbath or knowing about the holy days. Satan goes after those who are living it, those who are doing it. They're the ones that are going to have the most difficult trials. Think it not strange when these fiery trials come upon us, brethren. That's who Satan desires. Mark chapter 8 and verse 29. Brethren, do you know Jesus Christ said, pray. And he didn't mention very many things to pray about, but one of them was, deliver us from the evil one. It's a clear and present danger. Mark 8 and verse 29. And he said unto them, Jesus speaking to them, he says, but whom say you that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, you're the Messiah. You are the Christ. You're the one that's going to establish the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, he charged them that they shouldn't tell anybody. Jesus didn't want the others to know. He was telling the disciples things that were privileged information. Verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Peter was appalled. That's not what Peter wanted. Peter wanted something wrong. Peter wanted, like so many people today, to have the biggest church, the best church, the most prominent church, the greatest leader, and for everybody to grovel and to see them in their splendor, that Israel would rise in its greatness and its power. That's what Peter wanted. Verse 32. And he spake that saying openly. So Jesus Christ is saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be buried for 3 days. And Peter took him, and he began to rebuke him. Peter took him, took Jesus Christ, and said, no, 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 it can't be that way. Verse 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, Jesus Christ rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. See how even Peter was enticed to go the wrong way. Satan desired Peter. And we know the rest of the story. Peter changed magnificently when he received God's Holy Spirit. After this, he even denied Christ 3 times. But he was given God's Holy Spirit. And then he spoke boldly. He repented in tears. He was led by God's Holy Spirit in great strength. God worked tremendous miracles through him. But brethren, do we recognize that Satan desires us? He wants us to be sifted like wheat, ground up into little pieces. Do we recognize that we too are enticed to go the wrong way? We want the wrong things. This story in Proverbs chapter 5 is about the enticement to go the wrong way. Brethren, let's realize that you and I are pulled on. And because we're the children of God, led by the Spirit of God, we are pulled on by more than many people. There are churches out there that claim to be Christian. There are churches that claim to be the church of God and that once had ties with other Christians, but they're not doing the things of God. They don't run their churches like benevolent churches where the people care for one another, love one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, support one another, go to one another when there's an offense, lift one another out of the pit. That's the church that I see described in the scriptures. But what do we see in the world? People want to be number one, have the most, be the most powerful, claim the mantle of authority, push people around, kick them out. Brethren, let's recognize that there's an enticement to go the wrong way. We have seen in our lifetime the entire church of God. I use that word entire to mean the whole church was enveloped in apostasy. Yes, some stood. Thank God some stood. But most were turned away from the truth of God. And when you turn away from the truth of God, there's one result. That goes to death and destruction. The scriptures pointed out over and over. Brethren, so what have we seen in Proverbs 5 today? In the first 6 verses, verses 1 through 6, we saw an introduction into the world of enticement. An enticement to go the evil way. An enticement that can only end in failure. And brethren, there's an appeal there. It appeals to us. It looks good. Let's recognize that all that shines, it's not gold. Sometimes there's glitter out there. Then we saw from Proverbs 7 to 14, there's a peril that's described. There's a penalty. There is an outcome for those that are enticed to go the wrong way. It will totally consume and destroy you. And then in Proverbs 5, 15 to 20, we're told, be faithful. Not only to the wife of your youth, but to God's way of truth and life. And then in the final verses, verses 21 to 23, we saw God sees all. God knows all. God is involved. God wants to give us the truth. God wants us to give us eternal life. But brethren, let's understand this enticement to go the wrong way. Without God, we will all go the wrong way. The conclusion is, do not go astray.